Well, let me go ahead and pray for us as we begin this morning. Father in heaven, I pray that you would prepare our hearts now, open our hearts to hear your word, to understand your word, draw us close to Christ once again as we focus our attention on your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers who are in our congregation. For those who are mothers, may the Lord bless you and grant you much strength, patience, and perseverance. For those who want to be mothers, may the Lord fulfill that great desire in your heart. And for those who feel the loss of not having their mothers around today, or you have a strained relationship, may the Lord comfort your hearts today. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Psalm again. I've preached through many Psalms previously, and I've enjoyed spending time in the book of Psalms, connecting the past circumstances of God's people with redemptive history. And now, as I was looking at the Psalms and thinking about this one, I came across one that really encouraged me but yet challenged me a lot. And this particular psalm, you're going to see God's comfort in a time of very difficult trials. The author asked questions of God that may be asked by us today, such as this: God, where are you? God, are you really good? Maybe it's the sudden death of a loved one. Maybe it's something in life that didn't turn out the way you expected. Or maybe life just doesn't make sense right now. See, if we remember sin and how sin has caused and continues to cause so much destruction in this world, we know that none of us are going to leave this world unscathed by sin. We are saints who struggle with sin. We're saints who struggle with suffering. Sometimes it's ourselves. It's our own fault. Sometimes it's other people who sin against us. We all have burdens that we have because we live in the midst of brokenness, and we carry that within ourselves. And as Christians, I don't think we should ignore the reality of the fall or make light of what happens to us on this earth. If you think about it, as we deal with this fallen world, there could be a mixture of both faith and doubt at the same time. And as believers, I think we need continual encouragement, especially when we find ourselves in trouble. And that's where the Psalms really help us. You'll know from the New Testament, Paul even thought about encouragement. Let me read 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. One of the ways we find this comfort in dealing with the reality of this fallen world and thinking about a sovereign God is with this idea of lament. You may have heard that before, lament. Lament is the way we find comfort when life is confusing, the way to wrestle with the experience that we have of sin in this world, but knowing that God is true and God is in control of everything. So this morning in God's word, we're going to see how one writer of the psalm struggled with the Lord's presence when going through something very difficult, and how he lamented before the Lord to find comfort in our Redeemer. So turn with me in your Bibles or swipe on your phones to Psalm 77. Psalm 77 this morning. And as you turn there and look at this psalm, you're going to see the title of this psalm says, "In the day of trouble, I seek the Lord." And then right underneath the subscript, "To the choir master according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph." Like many psalms, these were sung before the Lord. And the author we see here is this man named Asaph. Well, who is this man, Asaph? When we think of the Psalms, I don't know about you, but I normally think, oh, David wrote the Psalm. But there were other authors in the book of Psalms. Asaph was actually connected to David. Back in 1 Chronicles 16, David was the king. And David had appointed certain Levites who would serve as musicians who would go to praise and thank God. According to 1 Chronicles 16:5, Asaph was the chief musician. I think maybe in our modern day time, you can think of Asaph was the worship leader for the people of God. Now, the circumstances around what's happening in the psalm is a complete mystery. Asaph doesn't tell us what's going on. He doesn't even give any hints to any specific event. We just don't know. But I could guess that this occurred later on in his life because he's reflecting on previous times that had happened. So whatever was happening, we know that it was extremely difficult. Think about this. Even the worship leader confined him, find himself in a place where it was hard to worship God. We're going to see that in the psalm as he laments, because I think lament gives us a pathway to find comfort in our Redeemer. The idea is expressing deep grief or sorrow, but it doesn't end there. I don't know about you, but I think many people want to avoid lament because it feels wrong, doesn't it? We know God's in control. We know God is good. We know all things work for the good. We say with our lips, yet we struggle with the difficulties around us, don't we? We're not called to find inner strength in ourselves. Just to be strong in yourself, we're called to find strength in God. And lament causes us to lean on God, to trust him more, because we realize how weak we are and how strong he is. An author that's really helped me think about lament is Mark Rogop. He wrote a book on lament, and I'm still learning what all this means. But listen to some of the ways he puts this. He says, lament is the language of a people who believe in God's sovereignty but live in a world with tragedy. Lament is how those who know what God is like and believe in him address their pain. God is good, but life is hard. It's how we make our way through the pains of life while clinging to the hope of the gospel. To lament as Christian as we turn to God in prayer, lay out our complaints, ask boldly, and choose to trust. In other words, lament is not an end to itself. It's a way to lead us to worship God. Lament addresses many questions that are found in the book of Psalms. How long, O Lord? Where are you, Lord? Why is this happening, Lord? You could say, as he observed, that one-third of the psalms are like this. They're lament psalms. They're questions before the Lord. It's this transparency before the Lord that you see so often in the book of Psalms. And today's psalm, Psalm 77, is going to help us with this question. Where are you, Lord, when the Lord seems so absent from Asaph's life? We're going to see the progression in this psalm as he complains before the Lord, as he asks honest and real questions, and then he finds comfort in the Redeemer. So look in your Bibles, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read the first 6 verses for us. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song of the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Let's stop right there. Asaph goes before the Lord and he cries aloud. It's a loud voice before him. He focuses on the Lord. He speaks directly from his heart, expressing this inner turmoil that's going on right now. Notice that his complaint, though, has hope, because he's going to the only one who could help him. He's going to a God he knows that could hear him. He's open, he's honest and real before the Lord. In the day of trouble, who does he seek? He seeks the Lord. There's no social media, there's no tweets or posts about the difficulties he's facing in life. He doesn't text or call a friend for help. He's alone before the Lord. But look at this. Did you notice? Did you observe what happened? Turning to the Lord did not bring him immediate comfort. Seeking God brought the opposite effect, which sounds really strange at first. He says in verse 2, "My soul refuses to be comforted." When he remembers God, what happens? He moans and his spirit faints. Even as he tries to think about God, he finds no consolation for his soul. He's not comforted. Instead, he finds himself with so much discomfort, it's hard to bear. He uses this imagery. "My eyelids are held open. I cannot sleep." And he has no words to speak. He's tired physically. He's tired spiritually. There's no strength left in his body is what he's trying to say. What do you think of that response? You want to quickly condemn him? You want to be like one of Job's counselors? Don't you know how holy God is? And you find no comfort in him? How dare you? Snap out of it, Asaph. Don't you know God's in control? Asaph, how did you sin? You know you deserve this. But maybe it's because Asaph knows that God is sovereign that he's struggling so much. "Why are you not helping me, oh Lord?" During these sleepless nights, he thinks about the past. He's struggling. His thoughts are bringing him to regret as he says, "I remember the years long ago." What do we say today? The good old days, right? Isn't it funny how the past was always the good old days and the present and the future always seem so bleak? The good old days were some bad old days too. We just are very selective with our memory. It may be easy to want to move quickly past these verses, right? Let's get to the happy part. Let's get to when everything works out in his life. Or maybe you just want to push him to the side. Asaph, oh yeah, he's really depressed. He'll get over it. One saint in the past really connected with this psalm. And his name was Charles Spurgeon. Many remember him as a great preacher, but he was also a man of many sorrows. He went through many trials in his life, and he had written a huge commentary on all the psalms. And this is what he said when he got to Psalm 77. I found it so insightful. He said, "My soul is familiar with the way of grief, with the deep glens and lonely caves of depression. I know full well your awful glooms." He really connected with the psalm and what the psalmist is saying here, what Asaph is saying. He also quoted this other person I'd never heard of before, the theologian from the 1800s named Augustus Tholuck. And this is what he said in the footnote. He said, "There are moments in the life of all believers when God and his ways become unintelligible. They get lost in profound meditation, and nothing is left but a disposing sigh." Isn't that interesting? Moments. He's just saying moments of time. You could say that all Asaph could see around him was this darkness. All he could see was darkness on the horizon. He couldn't find any solace. Everything seemed so bleak. One observation in these initial verses is how often he refers to himself in the first person. I, me, my. He's so preoccupied with himself and with his current circumstances, he doesn't see anything else. It's instructive for us as we look to ourselves for help. We don't find it. We have to look outside of ourselves. But these times could be good as they help us see our need for the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful of the reality that we see in the Bible of difficulty and suffering and struggle, and that we're not just given simplistic answers. Get over it, be happy. No, it allows us to face it head on to see how the saints of old dealt with this. This lament leads back to the Lord. In the next verse, Asaph is going to turn to the Lord and move from his complaints to asking some questions. So let's continue reading in verse 7 to 9. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Just when you think the scene can't get any worse, Asaph starts talking and asking questions. Asaph presents 6 rapid-fire questions before the Lord. Now, I don't think he's indicting the Lord, nor is he being irreverent as he goes before the Lord with these questions. They're rhetorical questions, and as one put it, to even ask these questions is to answer them himself. What does he say? Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Another translation says, has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? I think this is what he's asking. God, did you forget about me? God, are you angry with me? You ever felt like that? One trial comes, then another comes after it. It sometimes seems like trials are in bunches, like the waves of the sea. They get stronger and stronger and crash on us with more strength. We're given much more than we can handle. We lament, what did I do to deserve this? It's at times like that that you can't look at your circumstances as a gauge for God's love for you. What's his next question? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? I think he's asking this. Is God trustworthy? Will his promises really come true? Now, I kind of laughed when I read this question because it's such a contradiction in itself, that question. The definition of steadfast love is that it never ceases. Maybe he forgot Psalm 136, where there's 26 truths about God and his work, and repeated is, for his steadfast love endures forever. The steadfast love of the Lord, the never-ending, never-giving-up, everlasting, unending, without bounds, forever steadfast love. His promises will always come true, even if it doesn't seem like it in the moment. Humans break their promise, but God never breaks his promises. Even in the midst of the difficult time, there's 2 things you can always trust: God's steadfast love and his promises. But then he continues 2 more questions. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? I think he's asking a question that many ask. Is God good? And is he still merciful? This isn't the first time this has been asked. Other prophets have asked this. In the book of Isaiah 49:14, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me. Others have wrestled, but God has declared that's not his character. Remember Exodus 34:6? How did God reveal himself to Moses? What did he say about himself? He said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Think about this. God would deny his character if he was not gracious or compassionate. But it doesn't exempt us from feeling the difficulties of life. Now, these questions are rhetorical in nature. But it's a reminder that sometimes we can say things in the dark moments that may not make much sense. But here's what is so interesting to me, or I should say so intriguing to me, is the one who was writing the psalm, Asaph. Remember I mentioned that he was the worship leader? Now, in 1 Chronicles 16, let me give some more context of what David had called him to do. During that time, the Ark of God was coming into the city of David, and he was talking about how they were going to care for it. And what he appointed Asaph to do in verse 7 is this. On that day, he first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. This song included praise for God for his everlasting covenant and promises, his salvation and deliverance, and most importantly, look at what they were rehearsing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then we read later on in that chapter, David left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister regularly before the Ark as each day required. This is the worship leader speaking these words here. Is it possible that the same one who is leading people to praise God regularly, daily, is the same one who was brought to the depths of despair? It's a good reminder that no one is so spiritual that they're exempt from the effects of the sins of this world. And he wasn't lacking truth. It wasn't like, Asaph, don't you know God's character? He wasn't ignorant of his ways. He was experiencing a time when it did not make sense. Lack of truth was not causing him distress. Have you ever praised God on Sunday morning? And then on Monday morning, you wonder, God, where'd you go? Right? At the end of this section, at the end of these questions, there is a pause. Selah, take a moment, stop, ponder in your heart. Think about this. There's a moment for his complaint and questions, but one cannot remain there. It's where he goes that makes all of the difference. If lament was just mere complaining, it would be an end in itself. It's not just complaining. It's not doubting God's goodness. Rather, it's a way we face the reality before God's faith to learn to walk by faith, to learn to turn to God. Now, I wish I knew how much time existed before verses 9 and 10. It would be so helpful. Then we could know how long he was in this state, but we don't know. But then you look at verse 10, and there's a turn in these verses. Look at this transition that happens. Then I said, and let's read the next 10 verses. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. If you notice in this transition what happens, there's a shift in pronouns. It goes from I to God. From me to him, from doubt to simple trust. The comfort that he found was in God the Redeemer, not within himself. In other words, as one said, he was preoccupied with the sovereign and holy history of God. In the first 6 verses, Asaph referred to himself 18 times and God 6 times. In the last 8 verses, he refers to God 21 times, and he doesn't mention himself at all. The answer was not found in himself, but in God. Now, let's look at 2 key words in these verses that are important of what had happened. The first word is this, remember. He begins in verse 11 and repeats it, I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. I'll remember your words of old. Previously, what was he remembering? He was remembering just what he was going through. But now what does he remember? He remembers the Lord. When he remembered himself, did he find comfort? No. Now that he remembers the Lord, something is changing in his mind. Has his circumstances changed? No. But his focus has changed. He's remembering God's great power. There was a quote in a book that I read that I've never forgot from the lay preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. This is what he said about one of our greatest problems. Have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? That's what he did in the first verses. He was listening to himself, and now he's talking to himself, reminding himself about who God is, what God has done. He talks about God's promises, God's power, God's presence in his life. Remember the deeds of old. Remember the wonders of old. Pondering all your work. Meditating on your mighty deeds. What God is like our great God. Amen? Right? What God is like our great God. No one is as great as God. No one is as powerful. No one is as mighty. As even Job spoke from his lips, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who can forget the other comforting passage? The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And Luther's favorite, right? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1. In verse 14, he's remembering God's power and his presence, the works that God had done in the past. He's reminding himself of what God has done. I saw a tweet of this quote from a very old English Puritan from the 1600s, John Flavel, that it fit well. Quiet your trembling heart by recording and consulting your past experiences of the care and faithfulness of God in former distresses. These experiences are food for your faith in a wilderness. By this, David kept his heart in time of danger and Paul his. We see what he does this. In verse 15, Asaph's going to look at the redeeming work of God in the past. What major event is he going to remember? Most likely, this is the Exodus he's going to rehearse in his mind. And he talks about how God redeemed them from that event. So let's look at this word redemption and see how he focuses on God's character, his power, and his abundant grace. Look at verse 15. What does he say? You with your arm redeemed your people. The arm is a sign of great strength. In the book of Exodus, chapter 6, verse 6, this is where we see that. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. God had promised to deliver his people out of Egyptian power. He redeemed his people, judged Egypt, and showed his great power and grace. See how that's personified here. Look at what Asaph says. He says, the waters see God, and they are afraid. The skies pour out thunder. The arrows flash on every side. The crashes of thunder created a whirlwind, and the earth is trembling. Have you ever been anywhere where you heard the loud thunder and lightning, the crashing of it around you, in your ears, both the sounds of it, the sight of it around you? Thunder can be so powerful that the earth shakes. Think about this. Think about Moses and the Israelites before the Red Sea. Moses is standing there and the people are complaining. Did you lead us here so that we would die when the Egyptians are chasing us? He wasn't sure what was going to happen, but God had told him to do one thing. He told him, take your staff and stretch it out over the sea. And then what happens? A great wind comes. The Lord pushes the water to both sides. This is not a quiet event. Think of the waters roaring back, and then it dries up this open land for them to walk through. They walk through, as Asaph says, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. It was as if the Lord was holding back the waters with his hands, allowing his people to walk through. And they walk through safely. They look back. The 600 chariots are chasing them. The Egyptians are coming for them. And then Moses is called to stretch out his staff again, and the waters crash down and kill all the Egyptians. And God saves them, redeems them, and rescues them. What a scene to recall. He recalls this one great event, remembering God's power. And then he concludes, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And it's done. The psalm abruptly ends. That's it. Doesn't it seem puzzling to end on that note? What I mean is, don't we like explanations? I don't know about you. Why did this happen? How does this all fit together? Did his trouble go away? Asaph started out without hope, but then he found hope and comfort in remembering God's events. He remembered God's redemption. He went from disappointment and despair to confidence in God's character again. But that was it. We didn't hear the rest of the story. But we do know this. The psalm fits in with redemptive history for us. And that's what's important. God's redeeming work, which is the great story of the Bible. We see one event of his redemption here. For the Israelites, they look back at this moment in the Exodus, and they remember God's redeeming work and saving them. The pinnacle event for them was that, how God cared for them and defeated their great enemy, Egypt. But the psalm points forward to a time when a greater redeemer would come. He says, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, but there would be one who would be a greater shepherd of the people. One who would not only lead his people like a flock, but lay down his life for the flock. The good shepherd was going to be revealed to us in Jesus Christ, where we would see the greatest redemption. Jesus' life and his death fulfilled God's promise in the garden to redeem mankind, to save us from our greatest enemy, the bondage of sin and death. The pinnacle event for us is not to look back at the Exodus, but to look back at the cross of Calvary and how God outpoured his love to sinners. The reason that we can lament in hope is because of that event at the cross. We know how the story ends. He promises to finish redemption, and that life is not meaningless, even though we may not understand God's ways. We're reminded again as we look to Christ, we remember his steadfast love endures forever. God's promises and his faithfulness are the foundation of our hope. Jesus promised we're going to have trouble. He promised, in this world, you're going to have sorrow. But I've overcome the world. He promised his Holy Spirit to indwell us in his presence, to guide and strengthen us until one day when he takes us home. Think about this. There's no more lament in heaven. But until then, lament can help us yearn more for the heavenly world and strip us of our hold onto this world. God's promises, though, and his faithfulness and his redemption are only for those who trust in Christ, only for those who have placed their faith in him. Maybe that's why sometimes we don't get the details of Asaph, because it's not about him. It's about the God he was worshiping. And the end of the story isn't until we get into the New Testament. But Asaph does teach us how we can struggle with the Lord's presence when going through difficulties, and how the practice of lament can help him find comfort in God, our Redeemer, to be real and transparent without being irreverent, complaining with questions, but trusting in the character of God. So one simple truth to remember from this psalm is this: no matter what tomorrow holds for you, remember the Lord who redeemed you. Remember the Lord who redeemed you. As I end in prayer, go ahead and close your eyes, and I'm going to read a verse or three verses from Lamentations, and then I'll pray. And just meditate and remember this. Lamentations 3, 21 to 23. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Father, thank you for the great hope that we have in Christ. We thank you that because of that great hope, we can look at your word and we can see that there is hope for us no matter what has happened or it will happen in the future. We see the saint of old Asaph and how he's wrestled and struggled before you in a way that did not lead him to himself, but in a way that led him back to you, back to your character, back to your presence, back to your power, back to your redeeming hand. Lord, we know we don't have all the answers here on this earth. We don't have all our questions answered. But we do know that we have Christ and the greatest hope that goes beyond this temporary world. Help strip us from this world that we so often cling to, and help us cling to the one who will take us to the next world. Help us to remember Christ each and every day and to remember the hope that we found in him. We praise you for the work of Christ, both in his life on earth, dying on the cross, and being raised again to prove that he was no mere man, but he was the Savior that was promised from the beginning of time to come to save us from our sins. We praise you and thank you for Jesus. And in his name, I pray. Amen.